it be great if Jesus was walking around today? You know, like you could go see him and you could talk to him and he was a physical presence. Wouldn't that be encouraging if he was somewhere? You know, he'd go on tours and, oh, he's in Madison Square Garden, right? So you can go down and see him. I would be so encouraged. I don't know what the lines would look like or how you could actually get a face-to-face with him, but it would be great in my mind. My wife pointed out to me, well, he could have a YouTube channel, right? And we could watch the YouTube channel. Oh, wow, it's great. Jesus is here. And in my mind, it would be awesome if Jesus hadn't ascended into heaven and left us here on earth apart from him. However, Jesus says that it was to our advantage that he left. Jesus says that it was to our advantage. It was good that he left. Why? Why is it good that Jesus isn't walking around right now? Well, John gives us a few reasons here, as he recorded in John chapter 16, verse 4. Read along with me. Jesus says, I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you in all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, and therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So why is it good that Jesus isn't walking around? Why is that a good thing? Well, Jesus says it's because he gave us the Spirit to guide us. So Jesus necessitated, I don't know why, it's part of the divine mystery, but part of the way we get the Holy Spirit was Jesus had to ascend to heaven, and then he sent God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, to come and guide all who have followed Christ, to come and dwell within all followers of Jesus. That's what John is saying here. Well, that's what John recorded that Jesus said here, is that it is good Jesus isn't walking around because we now have God the Holy Spirit to guide us. Let's look a little bit deeper into what he says here. He says in verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage. It's good that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. That's the Greek term paraclete. That's a reference to the Holy Spirit. Helper is a good translation. Also, comforter would be a good translation. Also, defender would be a good translation. Also, encourager would be a good translation. Jesus says, now he comes and he dwells within the hearts of all who follow me. And it's interesting because he says, and what does the Holy Spirit do? And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. This is good news, right? Because a lot of us Christians, we're like, man, I got to share the gospel. And how do I convince people to follow Jesus? You don't have to convince people to follow Jesus. That's not your job. Your job is to share the gospel. Jesus has come. He laid down his life and was resurrected, and all who trust in him will have eternal life. Repent of your sins and follow Jesus. That's your job. The job of the Holy Spirit is now to come and convict people of sin. Yeah, I have sinned. I have lived in rebellion against God. The job of the Holy Spirit is to come and tell people the righteousness that they need to have to enter into eternal life, they don't have apart from Jesus. Only Jesus has it. I need Jesus. And judgment. Yes, there is a judgment day. We know in Ecclesiastes, Solomon said, God has put eternity into our hearts. Well, the Holy Spirit really convicts us that there is something more than just death and the worm box. There is something far beyond death, and I think most people understand that. In fact, I was in a honors philosophy class in my community college. And we were in there, and it was amazing because it was me and this other woman who are both Christians, and the rest of the class wasn't, very, very kind of antagonistic to religion. And as we're going around that circle, the teacher, she said, "You guys ever wake up terrified about what happens after death?" And everyone was like, yep. And I came to me, and this is not me, my bravado. I just said, "No." And I know I've shared this story before, but I said, "No, not really." And they're like, "What? Why? Lies?" I'm like, "No, because I have confidence that when I die, God is going to take care of me because of Jesus Christ." Right? And all sorts of questions, right? Because the Spirit convicts us. Yes, it is not just all what our five senses tell us is in this world. There is something beyond. There is another realm. There is a life after death. And we don't have to convince people of that. You don't have to argue people into the kingdom. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Our job is just to be the messenger. I find that really, really encouraging. And then Jesus says, verse 12, "I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." Wow, thanks, Jesus. You guys can't handle it. "But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will speak not of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you, and all that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." This is a great Trinitarian text, right? Because again, one God eternally existing in three persons is the definition. So God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, there is only one God. There is a bit of a divine mystery to that. However, they are in interpersonal relationship. So if you have the Spirit, you can rightfully say, "I have experienced Jesus," because the Spirit is telling you what Jesus says, and Jesus is telling you what the Father says, and they are in eternal communion together. And if the Spirit dwells within you, you have experienced Jesus. You have experienced God the Father. And so Jesus says, it is good that I'm not walking around. It is good that he leaves. Why? So that the Spirit will guide us. He gives us wisdom. He shows us how to live. He communicates the gospel through us when we open our mouths. It's an amazing thing to have access to God, the Holy Spirit, to his guidance, to his wisdom. All we have to do is ask. Okay, I know. Still, part of me is saying, I would love for Jesus to still be walking around here on earth, right? It would be great. But Jesus says, it's to your advantage that I've sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within all believers now. It's kind of like this. When I was a kid, I was going into sixth grade. My parents bought a conversion van. And no TV, though, because they said, we want you to experience this trip. And we drove across country from New York all around the country together for like a month. And no TV, no electronics. Game Boy existed back then, but can we have a Game Boy? No, we want you to see everything. As we're driving through Iowa, and one of us would yell, "Look, what? There's nothing out here." So how do we get around it? How do we figure it out? Dad and Mom, they bought this giant Rand McNally Atlas of the United States. And I'm like, it was like this thick and this big. And that thing, you know, they'd have it flopped open in the car. And then, you know, we'd pull over at rest areas. And Dad would have it on the front of the van trying to figure out which way to go and how to go and everything, right? Like, it was just, that's how they had to go. And then, you know, if we weren't going around the country, we were just going around New York State, we didn't know exactly the way, what did we use? We used something, you guys recognize this, right? And Dad showed us how to use these and how to plot out your trip and estimate times. You guys know these, super convenient, right? Hold on. Ha-ha! Is that upside down? I can't tell. I got it right set up. Good. All right. There it is, right? This is good to use in a car, right? You ever been inside of a car before? You know how luxuriously and spacious it is as you're trying to figure out the direction? Like, look at this. It's ridiculous, this thing. But they would use it. And then what's the challenge of this thing? You got to fold it back up. I was thinking about making you watch me fold this whole thing up, but I've determined your time is too valuable for that.
And then, right, so dad taught me all of us boys how to read through that. And I say all of us boys because they only had boys. I'm not saying that there was girls that they excluded, sorry. Just all of us boys that they had, all of their kids. They showed us how to read this stuff. Oh, great. And then, you know, as I started learning to drive, I had to use these things. And then all of a sudden, the internet came along with a wonderful website. You guys remember the name of that website? MapQuest. Oh, so good, right? So then you go online. It still exists today. It still exists today. So you can go on to MapQuest and you can say, hey, I want to go from here to there. And it will print you out detailed turns and all of that stuff to get you to where you want to go. And then it will print you out a map that is absolutely worthless because it does not show you the little turns that you have to make right at the end of your journey. It'll get you 85% of the way there. But you know, it was cool, right? It's great. You have this. Now, the problem with... Well, hold on. One more thing. One more little tiny thing that we have. And then what came along? GPS, which was great. And then quickly after that, what came along? Google Maps. Praise the Lord for Google Maps. My goodness, all I have to do is, in real time, and I've got the map right open. Look at that. I've got Google Maps, and I can go anywhere in the world. In fact, I have used this anywhere in the world. I figured when I was in Vietnam, no way it's going to help me around Vietnam. It absolutely helped me around Vietnam. It's got everything. It's fantastic. And how many of you have either Google Maps or a similar thing on your phone? How many? Anybody not have it on your device? You know, maybe you can't get it on your Nintendo Switch. I don't know. But you probably could if you tried hard enough. Yeah, we have it on all of these things. The amazing thing with now GPS, with Google Maps, I'll say, is unlike the maps, there aren't limitations to it. I can zoom in, I can zoom out, I can reroute, and then it'll reroute it for me, and that's annoying, but whatever. I can reroute it. If I take a wrong turn, it says, oh, you made a wrong turn, at the same time that my wife tells me, oh, you made a wrong turn. So now I have multiple voices telling me that I'm wrong. But it'll redirect me. It'll redirect me, unlike my spouse. And it'll move me around in the correct way. And it's amazing. The problem with the maps, the problem with MapQuest is what happens? What happens if you leave that at the rest stop? What happens if the wind catches it and goes? What happens when you print it out and your printer was a little bit out of ink, and so the very key turn got blotted out and you didn't see it, but you didn't notice it before you printed it out and started this 3-day journey? What happens? Oh, no. Also, how many people can the map help? Throw out a number. Yeah, 1, 2. How many people are in the car? 5, 10, I don't know. All right, no more than that. How many people can Google Maps help out?
Millions and billions of people.
Simultaneously, right? I can't share that with more than 2 or 3 people. But this, millions and millions. That's the image Jesus is giving us here. Here, in his incarnate body. And what we mean by that is the second person of the Trinity took on human flesh, walked among us. He has limited himself. And he has limited himself for all of eternity. Yes, he is in a glorified body, but he has limited himself to a glorified human form. He is limited forever. Walking around. How many of us could have a meeting with Jesus, right? Just think, like, we're not Catholic, but how many of you have met the Pope? Right? That's what we would be like. Oh, man, Jesus is walking around. How many of you met Jesus? I watch his YouTube channel. Right? No, but Jesus, he sends the Holy Spirit. And if you are a follower of Jesus, if you believe that Jesus died for your sins and rose again, the Holy Spirit dwells within you. God, the Holy Spirit, is within you. He leads all believers. He guides all believers. He gives us access to God himself at all times. All you have to do is pray. All you have to do is ask. And he will give you wisdom. And he will interpret scripture for you. It's amazing. That's the image Jesus is giving us here. He's like, yeah, you know, having the map is great, but it's limited. He says, but I'm going to send God the Holy Spirit, and he will dwell within every single
believer, whoever was and is or will be. Millions and millions and billions of people walking around this earth empowered by God himself. And so Jesus says, it is good that I went away because I sent you the helper. Now, to Kristen's point, she said, hey, you could have YouTube, right? You were kind of joking about this because the church sign out there, which a lot of people were like, I don't get this sign because it says, why is it good Jesus isn't walking around? Well, it's not. Well, Jesus says it is. Right? And Kristen kind of jokingly said, well, you could have a YouTube channel, right? Yeah, that's true. But look at the contrast with the disciples before the Holy Spirit and after the Holy Spirit. Before the Holy Spirit, they had Jesus physically present in front of them, casting out demons, healing the blind, making dead people arise, like just, wow, oh my goodness. And yet, when the chips are down, what happened to the disciples? What did the apostles do? They ran. They hid. They hid within, and they lied. Some of them lied about even knowing Jesus. They were cowards. And let's not be too hard on them. Most of us probably would too. What kind of people were they after the coming of the Holy Spirit? They were transformed. They were filled with boldness. They went to jail. They were tortured. They were all willing to die for Jesus. All of them. They wouldn't back down, not for one moment. That is the transforming power of God, the Holy Spirit. He gives us comfort. He guides us. He gives us boldness. He encourages us. He defends us. Wow. And I don't know about you, but there have been moments in time where I'm like having a dicey conversation and I'm like, oh God, help me out of this one. Or give me strength. Help me talk. Help me. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. Right? And then something comes out of my mouth and I'm like, oh, that's a really good answer. That was not for me. In fact, if you've had conversations with me and I've said something that was really depthful and you're like, man, that is going to stay with me a long time. Pastor Nathan, nope. That must have been God the Holy Spirit. That absolutely was. So it's good that Jesus isn't walking around right now because he's given us God the Holy Spirit to guide us in this world. But it's not just that. Jesus said there's another reason why it's good that he's not walking around. He said this. He said it was so that we would learn that our sorrow will turn to joy. Because the ultimate hope of our life right now is that one day you will see King Jesus face to face. My ultimate desire right now is that one day Jesus will look at me and say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what I'm looking forward to. And I hope that I receive that grand, wonderful affirmation. So there is a little bit of sorrow in not seeing him. Jesus understood that. In verse 16, read along with me. He says, a little while and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while and you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, what is this that he's saying to us? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I am going to the Father. So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about. And Jesus knew they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, is this what you are asking yourselves, what I mean by saying a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also, you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. So there's two things here. Jesus, he is saying, it's good that I'm going away. It's good that I'm not walking around so that you will learn to that your sorrow will turn to joy. So that our sorrow will turn to joy. This is how Jesus works. This is his process all throughout life, is that he takes our sorrowful situations and he will turn them into joy for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. And he wants us to learn that. So there's two horizons here that Jesus is talking about. And we can dig through of everything Jesus is saying, but he's actually talking about two things simultaneously. One, he's talking to the disciples who are there, and he's saying, I'm going to go away, meaning he's going to be crucified for the forgiveness of sins of all who would believe. He is going to die on the cross, and you are going to be sad, and the world is going to rejoice. And by the world, he does not mean all people. In this context, he means the world. He means those that are part of the demonic power structure that has set itself up against God. Those who hate God and hate Jesus and they have power and control, they will rejoice that Jesus is gone. He said, but your sorrow will turn into joy because he's going to be resurrected in a short time. That's what he's talking to them, but he's also talking to us today. And John, writing this down, knew that Jesus had kind of two meanings, that in the one sense, Jesus, he's going to go away. He's going to ascend into heaven, but he is also going to return. And so we're still living in the tension of that time where he's gone up to heaven and we're still waiting for Jesus' second coming. But Jesus is saying this is important because your sorrow is going to turn into joy. This is how God operates for his people in this fallen, broken world. That yes, you will have times of sorrow, but he will turn them into joy. That's why on Good Friday, church, I try really hard to traumatize all of us on Good Friday, right? Every time I growing up and I'd go to all these Good Friday services, it's like the weight of my sin putting Jesus on the cross is right there. And everyone's like, oh, and we're sitting in it. And then the pastor gets a smile in his eyes. But don't worry, Sunday's coming. And then it's like, oh, you know, like, okay, well, I don't feel so bad. No, we need to sit in that sorrow for a little bit. We need to see the horror of the cross. And Sunday will come in a couple days. It's fine. We need to sit in it. This is how God works in our lives. If you're going through a sorrowful time now, if you are a follower of Jesus, he will turn that sorrow into joy. Maybe Jesus will act upon the world right now and turn your sorrow into joy, and we all pray that that happens. And maybe it will be in the life to come. Or maybe it will be when King Jesus returns and our sorrow in this life and our struggles with this life will finally be at an end and we will see Jesus come and we will say, thank God. All of my hopes and dreams are realized in him. This is how he works. This is how he operates. And he wants us to understand that from our sorrow, God brings joy at some point. Maybe not today, or maybe today. Maybe tomorrow. Maybe at the end of life. But that's how he operates in our lives. It's kind of like this. When I, a number of years ago, I think it was like 2014 maybe, we had two young kids in the house. And if you become new, we went from zero to two kids in 8 months, right? And so new parents, if you can remember, if you're ever a parent, you can remember being a new parent, how exhausting and stressful and, you know, all of that stuff is. And it's like, ah. And then I got a call from Kent Edwards at Crosstalk Global. And Kent said, hey, we have this cohort happening in Vietnam. I would like you to come and help us teach. And I was like, wow, this is great. And I was excited to go and help teach. I was more excited, if I'm being honest, just to get a break from brand new babies in the house. It was like, yeah, I was all excited. And just super excited about this. And so I was telling a friend of ours, I was telling her, I was like, yeah, I'm looking forward to this. I'm going to have 2 weeks and we're going to be working hard and it's going to be difficult, but man, I'm going to have a break. I'm going to be able to sleep. It's going to be good. You know, I'm so tired. And she was like, no. She's like, you're going to get over there and you're going to miss your kids. And I'm like, nope, I am not. Not me. I'm sick and tired of those kids. I love them. I love them. But I need a vacation. I'm good, right? So, so she's like, whatever. So Beth was right. I didn't even get out of the airport to go. I'm like in the airport, like, yeah, it's going to be great, good times. And then I see a family with their little babies, and I'm like, oh my gosh, my babies. Meanwhile, I'm on the plane watching children's shows that my kids love to pass the time because I miss them so much. That longing is a good thing. The longing that we have for Jesus to come back is good. Now, we've experienced him to some extent because of God the Holy Spirit, but when we see him face to face, it is good. It energizes us. It empowers us to move forward. And so Jesus is saying, this is good. This is part of the reason I'm going, so that one day your sorrow will turn, your ultimate sorrow will turn into ultimate joy. But that's so you learn right now. Sorrow in the life of the believer is not forever. One day he'll bring joy. And all of God's church prays that it happens soon. Whether it's a personal thing or a corporate thing or something within our community. And you might object to this and say, you know, is that worth it? Is the teaching us anticipation? Yeah, it's important because we need to learn. This is how God operates in the life of the believer. He turns our sorrow into joy. So if you're going through sorrow right now, lean on God, the Holy Spirit, to convince you and to fill you with confidence that, yeah, there is joy coming down the way. It's good that Jesus isn't walking around so that we can learn he will turn our sorrow into joy. He gives us one more reason, one more thing to understand why it's good that he is not walking around the world. It's good that Jesus isn't walking around right now so that through God the Holy Spirit, we can have peace in a troubled world. Verse 23, in that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming where I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. And his disciples said, and now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. And Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will not leave me, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Some translations say, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus is talking about with his resurrection, he is King Jesus. He is King Jesus. He has been declared. Now, we live in the tension of the already and not yet of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is here. King Jesus is in power. He is in control. But it has not fully come. The kingdom of God has not fully come in power because there is still sin and suffering and sorrow in this world. We live in that tension of the already, not yet. We want Jesus to come back so that he does away with all the misery of the life we're living in. And one day he will. Why doesn't he do it now? Doesn't he love us? Doesn't he care about us? Yes, but he wants to bring in as many people into his kingdom as possible. He wants as many brothers and sisters into his kingdom as possible. And so he waits. And while he waits, what happens? We suffer. But he didn't leave us alone. He gave us God the Holy Spirit to dwell within us, to give us a fullness of joy in spite of the circumstances, to give us comfort in the midst of chaos, to give us peace in this incredibly troubled, messed up, hateful world. He's given us the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus says, it's good that I'm not walking around so that you can have peace. He says, verse 24, that your joy may be full. And verse 33, in this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. I looked up the Greek for that phrase, take heart, because I was not familiar with it. And one of those old stuffy theologians that I was making fun of earlier in the service, one of those old stuffy theologians I was looking at said, well, the best way to understand this in modern English would be cheer up. I was like, oh, cheer up. I've overcome the world. Yeah, you're going to see problems, but I've overcome the world. It's kind of like with,
I don't know if you've ever seen, I don't know if you've ever seen it in New York. I have seen it in California, and I've seen it in Michigan, where they do this thing in, like, usually elementary schools, where they swap, like, the teachers and the students, right? And so one of the kids gets to become the teacher for the day or the afternoon, and one of the kids gets to become the principal and the vice principal for the afternoon. You ever seen anything like that before? Yeah, it's, yeah, okay, right? All right. So they do that, and the kids are all excited. Yay! And then as the kids start thinking about it, it becomes really dark quick. And they're like, yeah, yeah, it's going to be great. No homework for anybody. Yay! Except for the teachers have to do homework. That's right. And then they're like, okay, and then what else are we going to do? Okay, yeah, all we're going to do is eat candy for lunch. Yay, candy and cookies for lunch. Woo-hoo. Except for the teachers and the principals. They're going to have to eat bugs and worms. And you start listening to this and you're like, wow, that's messed up. Now, how do you respond to that? How do you respond to the kids acting like little psychopaths, revealing their true colors if you actually gave them power? How do you respond to that? Now, I have seen some parents, they get all like, oh, no, well, you don't really have that kind of power, and do they have that power? What can they do? Oh, my goodness, all right. And we're making fun of that person because we're like, the teachers are not eating slugs and bugs. Like, why are you freaking out about this? But they are. They're like, oh, no. And then, you know, some parents are like, well, you know, you don't really have that power. And others are just like, wow, original sin is real. Because they know they don't have any actual power, even though they have the title, even though they swap places for the day. That's what Jesus is saying here. Yeah. There are a lot of bunch of little rulers running around there, and they've got their little titles, and they've got their little swatches of power, and they have control, and they can make your life miserable and my life miserable, and they can make my taxes go up, and they can make my taxes go down, and they can increase the egg prices. No, no one can do that, apparently. You're right. They can do all of these things, and they can affect my life, and they can make my life miserable. But ultimately, who has the ultimate last say in everything? It's King Jesus. Who is in control of all things and will even take human sinfulness and bring about good ends. It is King Jesus. No matter how much the evil world tries to conspire, no matter how much money, power, and influence evil men and women want to bring to themselves to control and subjugate other people, they don't have the last say. King Jesus has the last say. And so Jesus says, cheer up, I've overcome the world. And the Holy Spirit within you reminds you that when you're watching the 24-hour news cycle, which is largely fear-based or anger-based, because that's how they get you to keep watching, and you're feeling those things in there, God, the Holy Spirit is saying, turn that off, cheer up, I've overcome the world. Take heart, I am in control. Now, you might be saying, well, wait a minute. Are you just saying, like, you know, we're just, everything's fine while evil and injustice is happening in the world? No. No, what do we do in the meantime? In the meantime, we see that through the Gospels. We see that through the epistles. We see that in the Old and New Testament in entirety. When God's people see evil and injustice in the world, we speak up. We take actions peaceably. But we work against it. We work against it. But even when we have setbacks, even when it seems like we're losing, we don't give up and we don't lose heart, because we know that God is on our side and we know that God is working. And we know, as Dr. King said, that human history is tilted towards justice because God is alive, because God is in control. Cheer up. God has overcome the world. And so, it's good that Jesus isn't walking around, because he's given us God the Holy Spirit to guide us in all things. It's good that Jesus isn't walking around, because he's taught us through God the Holy Spirit that God will take our sorrow and turn it into joy in small ways and in large ways. In all of human history, it is good that Jesus isn't walking around, because he is giving us peace in this very troubled world, in this incredibly troubled world. Let me ask you a question. Is it possible to starve to death if you have a refrigerator full of food? Yeah, how? How could that happen? You don't eat, right? Yeah, simple. Yeah, you have a refrigerator full of food, you don't eat it, you die. You don't go and participate with that food. You don't go and open up the fridge and your body eventually will be like. The same thing is true with God the Holy Spirit. Is it possible to be filled with the Spirit and still not find guidance and still not find comfort and still not find encouragement and to be incredibly worried about the world and that everything is going to chaos and eventually everything all ends in a fiery blaze of hell? Yeah, it absolutely is. It absolutely is, because even though you might have trusted in Jesus and you have God the Holy Spirit who dwells within you, you have to ask. You have to tap into the Holy Spirit. You have to ask Him for help. You have to be in communion with Him. You have to talk with Him. You have to pray in and through Him. Which, by the way, it's okay to pray to God the Father. It's okay to pray to God the Son. It's okay to pray to God the Holy Spirit. As John just pointed out, they're all in conversation at all times. And so if you're in a situation where you're not sure what to do, and you need wisdom from on high, what do? You say, God, help me. I need help. I need wisdom. Even if you're having in the conversation right now, and He will give it to you. In hindsight, you look back, oh, God, how could you let this happen? And God's over here like, you didn't ask for help. You wanted nothing. You thought you could do it on your own. So I showed you what your power is like. We need to rely on God the Holy Spirit every minute of every hour. Yes, you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. You have been filled with the Holy Spirit. But if you're trying to do things on your own power, Jesus said last week, apart from me, you can do nothing. If you're trying to do it on your own strength and your own power, guess what you get back? You get back nothing. Actually, you get back whatever measly power you have, which looks like nothing. We have to ask God for help. Now, here, our charismatic friends, not all of them, many of our charismatic friends believe in a subsequent baptism of the Holy Spirit. So they believe you trust in Jesus, and then you're saved. And then later on or afterwards, you have to ask God the Holy Spirit to come and baptize you by the Spirit, to be energized by the Spirit. Now, theologically, biblically, I don't think that that's the case. I don't think that that's true. I think every believer who's trusted in Jesus is filled with the Holy Spirit. However, I don't discount my charismatic friends, and you might be one of them. I don't discount my charismatic friends' belief in that. Why? Because their end result is the same thing. They're going and they're saying, God, I need to be filled with your Spirit. I need to be changed and transformed. I need your power. I can't do this on my own. I need your strength. I can't do this on my own. I need your comfort. I'm freaking out. I need your help. And He does, because we ask and He responds immediately. He responds and He comforts. He responds and He comforts. Look, if I need a warm blanket and I have a warm blanket, but I don't choose to pull that warm blanket up over me, I am going to be cold. If I have a power drill strapped to my tool belt and I'm screwing in screws on the side of the house, but I'm still using my hand screwdriver, I'm going to waste my time and also really hurt my wrist over time. You ever do that all day long? Oh, my word, right? Got the power drill right here. But if I'd say, no, I'm a man. This is what men do, right? Like some sort of weird, bizarre idea. No, I'm going to hurt myself, and it's going to take all day instead of taking like the 45 minutes that it would if I used the power drill. If you have needs, and you are not asking for help from the Holy Spirit, if you need to be comforted, if you need to be encouraged, if you need wisdom, if you need power from on high, if you need confidence that, yes, God is in control, even when it seems like He's not, and you don't ask God the Holy Spirit for help, guess what? You don't get it. You don't get it. And so Jesus says, ask for help. Call on Him. He will show up. Here's what's hard, though, church, is we need to train our minds. God is always present. He is everywhere.
But we need to train our minds. God, I need you every minute. I need you every hour. When you're in that stressful moment, you need to say, God, I need your help. When you're in that happy moment, you need to say, hey, God, I need your help. When you're watching that slightly inappropriate comedian clip on YouTube, and you say, well, God, what do you think about this? Right? Be in constant relationship with God. He will change you. He will empower you. He might even laugh with you. But you need to change and train your mind. Far too often, we just kind of go through life. We call on when we need. We think that prayer is just this moment in time. I'm going to pray here in the morning, which is good. Or I'm going to pray before a meal, which is good. But we need to be in constant communication, especially in our moments of need. We need to train our minds. When you are seeing something on the news that is just horrifying, God, I need your comfort. Holy Spirit, comfort me. Give me a vision that King Jesus is on the throne and that somehow you will use this evil to bring about good. God is not the author of sin. He is not the author of evil, but he does control its outcome. Just like it was an evil thing that Jesus was crucified, but it was good for us, and he used that in order to redeem humanity. It's good that Jesus isn't walking around because he's given us the Holy Spirit to guide us. He's given us the Holy Spirit to teach us that our sorrow right now will turn to joy. And he's given us the Holy Spirit to show us peace in a chaotic world. Cheer up. The Holy Spirit has come. Let's pray. Father, we are here and we call out to you in the name of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. There are some here, Father, who are filled with anxiety in their personal life, anxiety about things going on around them. I pray, God, that you will fill them with the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Father, there are some of us here that are ready to give up. We are at the end of our rope. Help us to experience your love through God the Holy Spirit. For that person, Lord, I pray that, Lord, you will encourage them to keep going, that one day you will turn this sorrow to joy. Father, there are people here who are experiencing incredible sorrow, incredible pain, incredible difficulty. Give them the vision of King Jesus, where he will take their sorrow and turn it to joy. If it doesn't happen today, it'll happen tomorrow. If it doesn't happen tomorrow, it will happen one day. And Father, for all of us, give us that vision through God the Holy Spirit that King Jesus is coming and he will wipe every tear of sorrow from our eyes. May we live in that hope. Fill us with the power of the Holy Spirit. Fill us with the confidence that comes from the Holy Spirit. Fill us with the love, the fruit of the Spirit, so that we might share the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. It is in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.